This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Genesis. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Genesis, chapter 1.
Genesis is the book of beginnings. We get the book's name from the first word in the Hebrew text, which is beginnings. The Greek word that's translated beginnings is the word genesios, or Genesis. Everything begins in Genesis. The universe, the solar system, the Earth's hydrosphere and atmosphere, life, humanity, marriage, evil, language, government, culture, God's people Israel, even God's plan of salvation begins in Genesis. Every major Bible doctrine has its roots in this first book. The book of Genesis is truly the foundation on which the other 65 books of the Bible are erected. And that's why the enemies of God have tried so vigorously down through the centuries to attack the credibility of the book of Genesis, and yet to no avail. For the more we learn of verifiable science and of ancient history and of archaeology, the more confidence we gain in the Genesis account. Never forget, no less of an authority than our own Lord Jesus quoted Genesis. He attributed it to Moses. Jesus considered Genesis to be historically accurate and scientifically reliable. And if our Lord Jesus held to a literal interpretation of Genesis, then I suggest we should too. The Bible begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It's amazing that the most ancient and explosive and far-reaching moment in the history of the universe here gets covered in one short, concise, sweeping statement. Isn't it amazing? Just 10 words. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Here are 10 words, though, as rich and as pregnant with meaning as any other 10 words that have ever been written. One verse answers all of life's big questions. The who, the what, the when, the where. Who are we? We're God's creation. What's our purpose? A creation is supposed to bring pleasure to its creator. When did it occur? In the beginning. And where are we going? Since God created us, we can assume that He has a plan for us. Henry Morris points out from this one verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that it refutes all of the world's false religions. Atheism, because the universe was created by God. Pantheism, for God is separate from what He created. Polytheism, for only one God created all things. Materialism, for matter had a beginning. Humanism, since it was God and not man who is the ultimate reality. And evolutionism, because God created all things. Again, verse 1 tells us, "In the beginning, God." Notice there's no date. Just in the beginning. How old is the universe? 20 billion years? 10 billion years? 10,000 years? We can really only venture our theories. We don't really know. The only person present at the time was God. And He's chosen not to tell us. Apparently, it's not something we really need to know anyway. All we know is that when the curtain swings open and the light of revelation hits the stage for the first time, there is God. Before anything else existed, there was God. Genesis chapter 1 doesn't say, "In the beginning of God." It says, "In the beginning, God." The Bible tells us that God is eternal, that He had no beginning, and that He has no end. King David sings out in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 36, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." God has always been, and He will always be. It's interesting also to note the word God. It's the Hebrew word Elohim. Understand, in the Old Testament, there are three Hebrew words that are used for God. First is the name Jehovah. That speaks of his faithfulness toward his people. We talked about Jehovah this morning. Second is the name Adonai, which means Lord. It speaks of his sovereignty, his rule over all of life. But third is the name El, which speaks of God's raw, awesome, majestic power. Elohim is a way of referring to God as the Almighty, as the Omnipotent. Verse 1, in essence, is a picture of God with his shirt sleeves rolled up. God with his muscles bulging. But here's an important innuendo. The name used in verse 1, Elohim, is the plural form of the word El. You see, God is one God, but he does exist in a plurality. He exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we get this from the very first use of the word God in the Scriptures. The triune nature of God will show up again in verse 26 when God creates man. There he'll say to himself, "Let us make man in our image." Notice those plural pronouns, us and our. The Trinity is at work in creation. It reminds us of how John opens up his gospel when he says, "In the beginning was the Word," a name that he uses for Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." John lets us know that Jesus was also involved in the creation. Just 80 years ago, the prevailing consensus among scientists was that matter and the universe were eternal. That matter, that the universe had no beginning, it had no creation. This assertion squared nicely with all of the world's religions except Judaism and Christianity. Today, though, it's interesting that the consensus has changed radically. Very few scientists today would suggest any longer that matter is eternal. Instead, today's scientists all speak of the day of creation. Scientists now believe that the universe is both expanding and decelerating, meaning that it once had a beginning. Today, the prevailing hypothesis for the origin of the universe among secular scientists is the Big Bang. It theorizes that around 20 billion years ago, a hydrogen gas cloud exploded. And from that explosion evolved the galaxies and the solar systems and the planets. Of course, the major problem with the Big Bang is, where did the original hydrogen come from? And how did a random explosion produce orderly systems? It's interesting, one version of the Big Bang is called the inflationary Big Bang. And it suggests that the universe organized and matured very early. Almost in its first few moments of existence, there was this initial infusion of energy, this bang, followed by almost immediate development. Now you think through that for a minute. That sounds a whole lot more like Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 than it does Carl Sagan. It's humorous to me that many of today's evolutionary scientists, without wanting to admit it, are moving closer and closer toward the biblical account of creation. In his book, God and the Astronomers, NASA cosmologist Dr. Robert Jastrow, he makes this concession. He says, "It is not a matter of another year, another decade of work, another measurement, or another theory. At this moment, it seems as though science will never be able to raise the curtain on the mystery of creation. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, and he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries." And while we're talking about the Bible's scientific sophistication and accuracy, I hope you realize that the Bible is always way ahead of the scientist and the astronomer. Centuries ago, while man's brightest minds assumed that the earth was flat, Isaiah in 700 BC, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, spoke of the circle of the earth. Nearly 3,500 years ago, Job chapter 26, verse 7, says that God hangs the earth on nothing. That's a thoroughly modern scientific observation. The human author of the book of Genesis was Moses. And you remember, Moses was raised in Egypt's finest schools. And yet the Egyptians believed that the earth was formed when an egg appeared in the cosmic sea and hatched into the sun god. The Greeks at the time believed that the earth was held up in the arms of a giant named Atlas. Hinduism taught that the earth sat on the back of three elephants who stood on a tortoise while that tortoise swam around in the cosmic sea. Hey, these were the prevailing notions of the day. Yet Moses pens words here that even modern minds consider to be sophisticated and brilliant. How did Moses compose such an accurate statement? Obviously, the Creator himself told him what to write. Let me say that if you can believe in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, you'll have no problem believing the other 31,173 verses in your Bible. For think about it. If God created the universe and set its laws in motion, then he can intervene or interrupt those laws if he so chooses. In other words, if God created all things, parting the Red Sea is no problem, or causing the sun to stand still, or multiplying 5 loaves and 2 fish, or even rising from the dead. Those things are really no problem at all if he created the heavens and the earth. In fact, if God created the universe, think about it. The problems you're facing tonight are no challenge for him either. Hey, if he can create the universe, he can fix a cracked marriage. He can corral a rebellious teenager. He can heal a sickness, even a cancer. He can find you a job. He can give you strength for a struggle. Bible teacher Dan DeHaan, he says it best. The Christian has learned to believe in one big, bold miracle, God, and everything else falls into place. An atheist denies God and must have a miracle for every other created thing. Verse 1 tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word translated created is the Hebrew word bara, which means to create out of nothing. Here is the first cause. Here is the prime mover. God begins with no raw materials, and he fashions the heavens and the earth with nothing but his word. There is another Hebrew word that can be translated create. It's the word asah. And when you hear it, think of the word that sounds like it, assemble. If we were to borrow this podium, that means it would suddenly pop into existence out of thin air. But if we were to asah this podium, it would mean that we would go down to Home Depot and that we would buy a few boards and a box of nails and some varnish and we would come back and we would put it all together. And here is where the plot thickens. In Exodus chapter 31, verse 17, we're told that in 6 days, the Lord made, and there the word is asah, assembled, the heavens and the earth. And on the 7th day, he rested and was refreshed. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the universe is created bara, from nothing. In Exodus 31, we're told that it was made out of existing materials. Which is it? Well, it's both. Verse 2 tells us, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. Now, this is not the scene that we would expect. In chapter 1, each aspect of God's creation is considered good. In verse 31, he summarizes all of his creation and he says, it was very good. But here, this is not good. The earth is without form and void. It's unformed. It's unfilled. The Hebrew phrase is tohu wabohu. The terminology usually describes the aftermath of some cataclysmic judgment. In verse 2, the earth here is shapeless. It's an empty mess. It's without form and void. It's just a vast sea shrouded with darkness. Reminds me of a joke I heard yesterday at the men's retreat. A doctor, an engineer, and a lawyer arguing over whose profession should be considered the oldest. The doctor noted that God had performed surgery on Adam when he created Eve, that he'd opened up to Adam's side. proving that the medical profession had to be the oldest profession. Well, the engineer, though, he said, wait a minute. He said, think back before that surgery on Adam. Hey, God created the heavens and the earth. He started with chaos and confusion, and in 6 days, he constructed the universe. Certainly, engineering is the oldest profession. But that's when the lawyer jumped in, and he said, where do you think that chaos and confusion came from? Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18, casts a light on verse 2. Isaiah says, thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, catch this, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. Isaiah says the earth was not created in vain or in tohu, the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. In other words, Genesis says that the earth was created tohu or unformed, just this chaos and confusion, whereas Isaiah says that it was not. It was formed and it was inhabitable. Well, which is it? I believe it's both. Some scholars believe that there was a gap of time between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, when the heavens and earth were originally created, and then created out of bara or out of nothing. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, something happens between them that creates this chaos and confusion. And then in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, God then takes the raw materials that were created originally and he reshapes them and reforms them into the heavens and earth as we know it. Think about this. When were the angels created? Well, Genesis doesn't tell us. But Job chapter 38 asks this question. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When the morning stars sang together, morning stars being an expression for the angels, and all the sons of God, another angelic idiom, shouted for joy. The implication is that the angels were created before God goes to work on the earth in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. We also know that one of the angels sinned. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Revelation 12, all combined to describe Lucifer's fall and how that he took a third of the angels with him. They joined in his revolt. Jesus commented in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. It could be that Satan's fall brought about a horrible judgment that damaged God's original creation. Some scholars believe that God created a beautiful earth, an earth that was formed and filled. And he put Lucifer in charge of that earth. But then this angelic rebellion took place and it brought with it cataclysmic judgments on the pre-Adamic world. And thus, verse 2 is essentially the recreating or the reassembling of the earth. There is a Hebrew tradition which explains why Satan fell. Apparently, he got wind of God's plan to create man and to give him dominion over the earth. Lucifer was proud. No way did he want to serve these little dust balls. That's what we are. We're made out of the dirt. No way did Satan want to serve these little dust balls. And so he revolted and he tried to thwart God's plan. He first appears in the sea opposing creation. Job chapter 26 speaks of creation in an unexpected way. Catch what Job says. He hangs the earth on nothing. This is creation. He binds up the water in his thick clouds, yet the clouds are not broken under it. He stirs up the sea with his power, and by his understanding he breaks up the storm. By his spirit he adorned the heavens. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. And who is the serpent in the scriptures? None other than Satan. We don't usually think of creation this way, but creation was a battle. It was the first skirmish in a long-running war. Satan, this serpent, will appear again in chapter 3, won't he? To tempt Adam and Eve. Apparently, if Satan can't stop creation, he'll try to spoil it. We see him over and over again in Psalm 74. We see the sea serpent in the waters of the Red Sea when Moses is trying to bring the children of Israel through. The serpent is opposing the Exodus In Revelation 12, there is a dragon that appears at the end of the age and attacks Israel. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, the Antichrist, that diabolical figure who's going to rise up in the last days, he appears as a beast rising out of the sea, similar to the picture we have here in verse 2, a sea, a mass of chaotic waters, you know, and a storm brewing over it. From the beginning to the end, the Bible is the story of a battle. Well, verse 2 tells us, "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light." God breaks through this darkness, this chaos, and this confusion. And he says, "Let there be light." And suddenly, there was light. In the Hebrew, it reads, God said, "Light be," and light was. In verse 1, God creates a beautiful universe that's apparently destroyed by Satan's revolt. And now in verse 2, he starts over. He reforms and refills this earth. And God does it by the power of his word. Light doesn't develop over long eons of time. God speaks it, and it appears instantly. In his book, Genesis and the Big Bang, author Gerald Schroeder theorizes that the term waters in verse 2 could refer to plasmas, a kind of premolecular soup. And he theorizes that the Spirit of God energized and organized all of these subatomic particles that were spinning around in this confusion and chaos. Schroeder writes, "With the binding of electrons in atomic orbits, the photons were free to travel. They burst forth, bathing the universe with light." These plasmas are what give off the ultraviolet light that are needed for the plants to grow in day 3, even though the sun doesn't appear in day 4. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Light is one of the great mysteries in the universe. No one really knows what it is. At times it acts like a wave. At other times it acts like a particle. Light can penetrate another substance without altering it or marring it. That's a spiritual light quality. The Bible says that God is light. That light seems to be the unveiling of the glory of God. Psalm chapter 104, verse 2 states that God covers himself with light as with a garment. And don't get confused with the existence of light before the creation of the sun. Revelation 22, verse 5, we go to the end of time, and there it states that there is no sun in heaven. Revelation says they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. God is the ultimate power plant. Before the sun, there was God. After the sun passes away, there will be God again giving off the light. Verse 4, "And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." It's interesting, the Jews, even to this day, start their day at 6 o'clock in the evening. They start with the evening and then go to the morning. Unlike us, who start in the morning and go to the evening. You see, a secular day ends with nightfall. A biblical day, though, ends with sunlight. I think God meant for it to be that way because he wants to remind his kids that no matter how dark things get, at the end of the day, the sun will still shine. Verse 6 tells us, "Then God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.' Thus God made the firmament," or the sky, the atmosphere, "and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so."
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.